Tonight, as we continue our 21st century help, talking about how the Bible applies to our lives today here in the 21st century, we're going to be talking about friendship and how the Bible informs our friendships and our relationships with others. And not just our friends, but also spouses and siblings and other family members, other relationships all have this undercurrent friendship that is necessary for them to grow and to fulfill their roles. And so friendship is important for all of our relationships. I want to start off by asking a question. Have you ever had one of those friends that like pulls you into adventures? Sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's like, I hope the cops don't get called type of friend. Anybody have friends like that? Yeah. Is anybody that friend that kind of just takes the risk and they got to have people holding them back? Oh, I got Kathy in the back. Daryl's pointing. He's the guy that holds her back, I'm guessing. We all have some of those crazy friends that pull us into adventures, and they make our life more interesting, right? They test the fences or the law, and when you hang out with them, you find yourself in predicaments and adventures you never would have gotten into on your own. And we all have friends that push us, or maybe they temper us and they hold us back. Friends that change us and make our lives better, right? And we're so thankful for the friends that we have. And we also can recognize that friendships aren't just fun and adventure. They're also a place where deep conversations and big decisions can be made, right? We can go to them and bounce ideas off them, make those big decisions, get the wise counsel. And it's crazy to me the extreme change that happens when you're around your close friends, right? If you're a quiet person, but you're around your friends, you're like one of the loudest ones. If you're a really loud and boisterous person, normally when you're around your friends, it's like you get more vulnerable. You go deeper. The facade can kind of come down. And so people change and can open up in a new way with their friendships. Issues, thoughts, emotions that are all jumbled up inside of us can get worked through when we let them out with others. I'm a very verbal processor, so a lot of the times when things are going crazy in my life, I have to call somebody and just talk it out. And it won't make sense to me until I can say it to them, and then I'm like, oh, I'm starting to understand what's happening. I need friends. We all need friends in our lives. And so tonight, we're going to take a look at how Scripture can inform our friendships and our relationships as a whole. Biblical friendship intentionally and consistently brings the hope, joy, and love of Christ into our lives. It brings the hope, joy, and love of Christ into our lives. And it also pushes us to grow more and to mature in our faith. Right? It not only brings the love, joy, hope of Christ into our lives, but it pushes and challenges us to grow closer to Him. And so I want to begin by asking the question, why is friendship necessary? Why is friendship necessary? So in 2023, the United States Surgeon General released a general advisory to address what they called the epidemic of loneliness and isolation. The epidemic of loneliness and isolation. And this is an overview of the effects of loneliness and isolation from a physical health standpoint. Scientifically, statistically, observably, what does loneliness and isolation do to individuals? The statistics and the findings are crazy. The first one says that the lack of social connection poses a significant risk for individual health and for longevity. So loneliness and social isolation increase the risk of premature death by 26 and 29% respectively. Loneliness and isolation increase the risk of premature death by 26 and 29%. More broadly, lacking social connection can increase the risk of premature death as much as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. It is statistically healthier to smoke 15 cigarettes a day than it is to be lonely. That's mind-boggling to me. I was like, yeah, this is a problem, but physically, it's that big of an issue. In addition, poor or insufficient social connection is associated with increased risk of disease, including a 29% increased risk of heart disease and a 32% increased risk of stroke. Furthermore, it's also associated with increased risk for anxiety, depression, and dementia. Additionally, the lack of social connection may increase susceptibility to viruses and respiratory illnesses. It has a physical real, observable effect on our lives that changes us that much, that takes away our life that much. It's literally killing people. Not only is this loneliness epidemic devastating to our health, but this study found that it's extremely widespread in our country. Studies performed indicated that loneliness and isolation are more widespread than any other major health issue of our day. That includes smoking, which only impacts 12.5 U.S. adults, diabetes, which only impacts 14.7% of adults, and obesity, which impacts 41.9% of adults, and with comparable levels of risk to health and premature death as these. Despite such high prevalence in loneliness in our nation, less than 20% of individuals who often or always feel lonely or isolated recognize it as a problem. Less than 20% actually see the problem, that they're lonely, that they're struggling, and that they're dying because of it. Our nation is racked with this epidemic of loneliness and of isolation, and it's devastating people. Another side note worth mentioning from this study is that the problem is only accelerating as we grow more dependent on technology, which seems counterintuitive as a level, right? Technology connects us more. We should be less lonely. But research is showing the opposite. It says several examples of harm includes technology that displaces in-person engagement, technology that monopolizes our attention, technology that reduces the quality of our interactions or even diminishes our self-esteem. And this can lead to greater loneliness, fear of missing out, conflict, and reduced social connections. So they're saying there's an observable, trackable connection to loneliness and technology use. And we know, I'm not debating the fact, that technology can be a great tool to connect with others, and in a lot of ways, it's very necessary and helpful for our lives. I'm not trying to debate that fact. However, this research does show that the more technologically connected we are, the lonelier we get. And so in light of this fact, I think it's vital that as we talk about friendship and we talk about relationships as a whole, we recognize and we place safeguards that ensure that we maintain in-person connection with others as much as possible. We defend that part of our lives because it's so easily taken by technology that is easier or simpler to use, that is more addictive or gratifying on a short term rather than the long term. And so we have to set clear goals and boundaries to have in-person connection with friends. The Bible also addresses our need for relationships clearly in Genesis 2:18. This why should we have friends? The Bible answers this question too. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Adam in the garden has been created. There is no sin yet, but God says it is not good for Adam to be alone. All the way back in the garden, it was not good for man to be alone. Our triune God is three persons in one God, right? So even at his very core, he is relational. And so we, in the image of God, are also relational beings that need relationship in our lives. We were created to have a relationship with God first, and that's a truth that we can't ignore. But we were also created to depend upon others in relationship. Even as sinless, innocent Adam and Eve in the garden, they were dependent upon one another for relationship. And so we can't hide or ignore the fact that we need relationship and friendship as well. If loneliness and isolation are so widespread and they're so devastating and it is so necessary for our lives, then it's vital that we develop good relationships, isn't it? We're protecting our lives. Our lives are at stake here. Our friendships matter. They matter for our own health, but they also matter because we were created to need these relationships, and we were created to have these relationships to grow closer to our God. They matter physically and spiritually. God did not create us with this need, though, and then leave us clueless on how to figure it out. Like, you need friends? Good luck. Bye. No. God then lays out foundations for friendships and then principles of friendships to follow in his word. So we'll look through two foundational aspects of friendship and then a few principles of friendship to then follow and track for our friendships tonight. Next, I'd want to ask, what is friendship? We know we need relationships, but what exactly is friendship itself? And friends are defined as having a strong liking and trust in one another. So you got to like each other to be friends. You got to like hanging out together. Makes sense, right? You also have to trust one another. There's liking and trust. Now, culturally, we've begun to maybe shift the word friend and lower the standard of what a friend is at a level, right? We bring a multitude of people into our friend circle. I mean, a friend can be a distant relative that you've met once or like a random acquaintance that you connected with on social media, and now they're a friend on social media, right? And we all kind of know that's not a real friend. But at the same time, we're now using the word friend to talk about these acquaintances or people that are even strangers. A friend can be someone we see at work or we see at school. It can be someone we knew in our childhood. It can be so many different things. And friend can oftentimes mean even less than someone you trust, right? Like, there's some people I would call my friends that I don't trust. You're my friend, but you can't drive my car. You know, like, you're my friend, but I'm not going to listen to the financial advice you're going to give me, right? I don't trust you, but you're my friend, right? And so we've maybe lowered the bar of friend to just, I like you, and you like me, and so we're good to be friends. But that trust level is missing a lot in our culture. We must be cautious that in our definition of friendship tonight, we don't let these cultural shifts change biblical truths. It can't just be, just because I like you, we're friends, and we can stay that way. No, we have to hold ourselves to a higher standard with our friends, because as we'll see tonight, we're easily influenced people, and the people that we allow around us will change who we are and will set our trajectory and our direction. And so if we're going to carefully protect our lives, we have to have good friends that we can trust and that bring us closer to God. The Bible will lay out two very clear foundations for friendship that I want us to see tonight that are vital to building a framework of biblical friendship. The first one we can find in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, and that is that true friendships are Christ-centered or centered on God. This verse says, starting in verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, right? And so here we see friends are important. They're very necessary. They're a good and wise thing to have in our lives. But here at the very end, we begin to see this truth that Christ-centered relationships are necessary. So he says, two friends are good, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And here in this passage, I would submit that the preacher is not talking about having a group of three friends is not quickly broken. I would say he's having two friends that have a relationship that is intertwined with God. God is at the center of their relationship. That threefold cord will not be quickly broken. He's instead saying that this friendship that God has interwoven into the relationship is strong enough to withstand any trial or any difficulty that we might face. And this kind of friendship here, it calls our relationships to a higher standard, right? If our friendships not only need to be two people that we like and even that we trust, they now need to be two people that are believers that are then going to intentionally invest in God together, grow together. These friends are walking with one another spiritually. They pray for one another and they pray with one another. They challenge each other to grow and encourage one another when they stumble. And so as we seek to strengthen our relationships with one another and we seek to build new friendships, we must bring Christ into that relationship with us. That's a foundational aspect of biblical friendship, that Christ has to be at the center. It has to be the foundation, but also the purpose that we're pursuing. It has to be, how are we growing in Christ? The second foundation that we'll see is that true friends seek to love one another more than they love themselves. And for this, I'd go to John chapter 15. And John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14 is where we're going to be reading. And in this is what we call the upper room discourse. So Jesus has all the disciples together in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. And he begins to teach them for a long discourse here in John. And here in John 15, we're bouncing into that discourse, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So the calling for the disciples is to love one another as Christ has loved them. Then he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he's commanding them to love one another with the same love that he shows them. But then he calls them to the highest, most sacrificial love as friends, to give themselves up for one another. He says that they are his friends when they follow after him. And so in this passage, we're seeing that the friendship Jesus has with his disciples is not one based on satisfying my own needs, right? We all don't want to be lonely, and that's maybe a need for friendship, right? But that's not the basis for friendship. Friendship isn't what can I get from this relationship, but rather, how am I giving? How am I loving? The friendship that Jesus exemplifies is one of commitment and love towards others. The world will tell us that our purpose for friendship would be self-centered. If I feel lonely, I need a friend. I need someone to keep me company, right? I need this. That's why I need a friend. Or if I want someone to trust and to talk about my feelings with, then I need to go get a friend. Or if I want to go on an adventure, right, one of those people that pulls you out into the wild, I need a friend, right? But that's all self-centered. That's what can I get out of this relationship rather than how can I love others. And so the two foundations are Christ has to be at the center of this relationship, and it has to be one focused on loving the other, not on loving or gaining for myself. And with that foundation, we then build into our friendship. And within this proper framework, we see friendships flourish. We gain satisfaction and joy that the world hopes that friendship would bring, right? When we place it on this foundation, the friendship becomes healthy and we get the joy, the satisfaction that everybody's chasing with friendships, right? We can set in place these friendships and they can ensure that we develop relationships that are going to push us closer to God and allow us to consistently live with his joy, hope, peace, and love. Now, let's look at some of the principles of biblical friendship. And principle one would be that we are all easily influenced. We are all easily influenced. It's something we have to understand about ourselves so that we can understand who we put around us. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And then Proverbs 13:20, then kind of saying a similar thing, says, He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of the fools shall be destroyed. Right? And so both of these, Old Testament truth, New Testament truth, are saying the people you hang out with will determine where you end up. Right? Has anybody ever heard, show me your friends and I'll show you your future? Anybody ever heard that saying? I've heard it like all the time in youth camps, right? We got one hand raised. Come on, throw up your hands. Maybe? Okay, a couple of people have heard it, right? What about you are the sum or you are the average of your five closest friends? Anybody heard that one too? Yeah, the five closest people that you're around are the people who are the person you'll become. You'll be like the average of them. And so I hear these all the time, like growing up in high school and then at camps, and they're like, you got to make sure you have good friends around you. And that's such a good truth to hear as a young person, isn't it? I can look back at my life and I can see the friends that I was hanging out with in middle school. And as they start to drift away, I end up having to make a decision, like, do I go with them and do these things that I know I shouldn't be doing, or do I maybe take a stand? And I end up not going with them, and I make it a couple times, and then they start excluding me, right, because I'm not as fun. And so I spend some time lonely there for a little bit, but then what happens is I end up finding good friends that are good influences on me, and, you know, I can't say I made any other great decisions other than deciding not to go with these bad influences, and these good influences kind of carry me the rest of the way, right? And so our influences matter. They determine our direction. These common sayings, they carry the truth to us clearly, that each of us is influenced by those that are closest to us. Therefore, we must be cautious and intentional about who we let become our close friends. And like I said, I hear this a lot as a teenager and growing up, but I can't say I hear this much as an adult. I feel like a lie that we tell ourselves as adults is that we no longer are easily influenced, right? We're too mature. We're already developed. We don't have to worry about that anymore, right? It was important while I was growing and figuring out my identity, but I know who I am, so I won't be influenced anymore. Right, and that's a lie. I mean, biblically, we see in Proverbs and in Corinthians, and Paul isn't saying, okay, to the teenagers here, you're easily influenced. No, he's talking to the church, right? He's saying, good or bad communication, or I'm sorry, corrupt communication. I don't have it on me. What was it? Can you go back to the Corinthians one? Sorry. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners, right? He's not saying to the teens, evil communication corrupts good manners. He's talking to a church here. And it's a false and arrogant idea to think that I am immune to being influenced, right? I'm old enough now. I'm established enough now that I won't be influenced. When we believe that the people around us bear little or no weight on who we are or on what direction we are heading, that is when we are most vulnerable to be deceived and to be led away by the wicked. This idea, repeated in the Old Testament and the New Testament, places such importance on the trajectory of our spiritual growth and who we surround ourselves by. We can't forget this principle, that we are easily influenced. Now, this does not mean that we just cut off anyone who's a bad influence, right? You don't just like, I can't hang out with you anymore. I'm never going to talk to you again. Blocked on Facebook, right? We don't just cut them off, because if we did, we'd have no gospel witness, right? We have this tension where we are to be in the world but not of the world. We're to give that gospel witness. And so we can't say, I'm never going to talk to you again. But we shift our perspective, right? And we no longer call them trusted friends, that we carry weight to their advice, right? Like, if I wouldn't trust you with my car, probably not a friend. And it's the same thing. If you're lost, if you are blind to the truth, then why would I take your advice for my life? You're not going to lead me in ways that are true and biblical, because you don't understand who Christ is and what he's done. You don't understand the Bible. And so I can't trust you as a confidant, but I can give you the gospel. We all face times when we're surrounded by these bad influences, but it simply tells us how important it is that we make time to spend with good influences and with those people that we trust. And so it's going to be easy in our lives, when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm wherever, to be surrounded by a bunch of bad influences, the people that can lead me the wrong way. In this world, if we're like passive, we're going to drift to the wrong influences, right? They're easier to maybe come by. So we have to be intentional that we find the good influences and we cling to them, right? We make them a part of our lives. We make time to be with them. That's why we're here tonight, right? Sundays and Wednesdays are this time where we can let down our guard, we can open our hearts, and we can learn and grow, because we're among trusted friends that we trust will lead us and guide us in the ways of Christ. And so, first principle, we understand that we are easily influenced. Our next principle would be that friends improve one another. And this, building off of our foundations, right? If we have Christ at the center of our relationship and we love one another, of course we'd be encouraging one another to good works, right? Proverbs 27:17, one of the most quintessential or classic verses on friendship, says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. This principle highlights that one of our primary goals as friends is to mature and to grow one another. Friendship is not just a passive proximity where we like each other and so we hang out and we play video games together, or we go golf together, we go shop together, we go grab coffee together. That's not all of friendship. That's proximity, which is good, right? That's time together where we can enjoy one another, which is good, but it doesn't say iron that is close to iron sharpens. It's iron sharpeneth iron. It's a very active skill, right? And so think of how iron sharpens iron, how a knife sharpens a knife, right? They're together and they grate against one another, right? And so that is how we act as friends. There has to be this active friction or grating against one another to change and to transform each other into blades, right? We have to actively or intentionally say, hey, are you reading your Bible? Where are you struggling? How are you growing? If I just go and hang out with you, I mean, I can't think of a spiritual conversation I've ever started by accident with a friend. Maybe you are different, but I think all of my conversations that I've started that have gone spiritual have to be taken intentionally, right? That's not a passive thing that happens. We have to intentionally start those conversations and intentionally sharpen one another. It takes active honing to sharpen one another into the blades, if you will, that we are to be. And this means that we challenge one another to grow, and we hold each other accountable. We seek to share where we struggle, or to find help and share what we've learned to help each other grow. And that kind of leads into our next principle, which is that friends love each other by having hard conversations. I think this is probably the principle in the Bible that is the most twisted or rejected by our culture, because it feels icky or uncomfortable to talk about. And that, I think, is why it is so important to recognize and then to apply this biblical truth. It's so heavily rejected by our culture or by our feelings, and therefore we have to be even more intentional about placing this into our lives. We're to love our friends at all times. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And then Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And so a friend loveth at all times, right? So I'm always going to love you. There's not a time when I'm like, nope, I don't love you anymore. Now it's time to have this mean conversation. But then there's also, if we're to love at all times, but we're also to have like wounds from a friend, that means there also has to be times when in love, I have a difficult conversation. And that's something that can happen, right? Our culture maybe defines love as this unconditional acceptance and tolerance of who you are, right? No matter what you choose, no matter how you feel, no matter what you want, I support you, right? Loyalty is such a big and like pedestaled virtue in our culture, and that's a good thing. It's good to be loyal to your friends, right? A loyal friend is a good thing that we want. But we twist loyalty to mean like, I support you no matter what you feel, no matter if you're right or wrong, I'm on your side. I got your back no matter what. And that's not real loyalty. That's not real love, right? That's loyalty without love. Suppose, you know, I get angry at Jimbo, and then my friend is like, I don't care what Jimbo did, I'm angry with you. Like, what if I was the one who was in the wrong and being angry at Jimbo was sinful and he's just supporting me, he's got my back. He's loyal, but he's not loving in that instance because he's not going to have a hard conversation with me. Blind loyalty is not love and it's not biblical friendship. It's an enablement to sin and to turn against God. And so the Bible clearly challenges us to have difficult conversations and to call out the sins and struggles of our friends. That would be what the wounds of a friend would be. The wounds of a friend may hurt temporarily. They may bring about, but they will bring about greater godliness and healing from it, right? It hurts for now, but it's to improve me and to bring me closer to Christ, because that's foundation one, right? Christ is the center of this relationship. And if I truly love them, I'm going to tell them where they're failing, to hurt their feelings if I have to help them to grow closer to God. But when we reject these words, when we reject these wounds, and we seek out affirmation at any cost, then we are falling into the trap of an enemy. When we seek affirmation at any cost, we're falling into the trap of the enemy here. The kisses of the enemy make us feel good. They affirm our selfish desires, our emotions, everything that we want affirmed. We can follow our heart and feel good about it with these kisses of an enemy. But ultimately, it's leading us away from God and away from the self-sacrificing commands of God that will bring about true joy, peace, and hope in our lives. And so we're pulling ourselves farther and farther away from the goal by following these kisses of an enemy. And so a friend that has a hard conversation, it might hurt, but it's worth having and it's worth trusting. We can't just reject that or run away from that. And then we as friends, not only do we need to accept the conversation when a friend comes at us and has a hard conversation or correction for us, but we also need to be willing to step up and have a hard conversation with our friends where they're struggling. Right? It's cowardly and unloving not to tell them. And then our final principle for tonight is that true friends forgive and move forward. And so, yes, there are wounds of a friend, but true friends will forgive and move forward. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." And so he that covereth a transgression or moves past an offense seeks love, right? When I can forgive and move forward, I am seeking love. But when I repeat a matter or I bring it back up or I don't let that hurt go, I'm separating very friends, right? When a friend hurts me and I don't let that go, I keep it up, we're going to be separated, right? That contention now ends our friendship. And the reality is that we're all sinners, and we all will fall in different ways, right? And that includes failing our friends. I've failed friends. Have any of you failed a friend? Yeah. We all fail our friends at some time, or our friends will fail us. And that hurts, because when we trust and we love each other so deeply, we're opening ourselves up to be hurt deeply as well, aren't we? And when we're hurt that deeply, the reaction is to run away, to hide from that, right? And God's not ignorant of our hurt, but he's giving us this principle to walk through our hurt and frustration and to seek healing and growth on the other side, and to seek love for the others, for your friend, like one of our foundations is to move past those transgressions. Now, we must all seek reconciliation, forgiveness, and restoration in relationships, so that they can move forward again. And it's difficult, but the relationship will only heal stronger. Like a broken bone, when it heals back, it heals stronger, right? When a relationship is broken or hurt, but it heals back stronger. Now, a sad reality when talking about hurt in friendships that we have to come to terms with is that reconciliation and restoration, they take both sides. If I'm willing to move forward and cover a transgression, but my friend is not, then there's no true reconciliation and restoration. We can forgive and reach out to the other person, but we cannot guarantee that they will repent and seek reconciliation just like we are. We also have to be cautious that we do not compromise the commands of God or ignore unrepentant sin or other issues in a person's life simply for the sake of keeping the peace. Right, moving or covering a transgression is not ignoring active and unrepentant sin in someone's life. If a friend is not following God and you've called them to accountability and still they're refusing to repent, then we are to separate from them, right? So that they will recognize their need for repentance and be restored, right? It's not just I cover and I ignore everything you do. It's not unconditional acceptance. Instead, we're calling them to repent, and when they repent and when they're looking for reconciliation, we want to move forward in love. That's the goal. But if both sides aren't willing to repent or to reconcile, then we remain at this impasse. Covering transgressions is not ignoring sin, but it is seeking repentance and reconciliation. So as we wrap up our talk on friendship and the principles and the foundations we have, I want to encourage all of us to start spiritual conversations with our friends. And I wanted to give you three questions that I use because it can be difficult to start that conversation, right? Go have a spiritual conversation. Sounds really good. And then you get talking with your friend. You're talking about the game or what happened. And you're like, how do I like segue this? How do we get this started, right? And so the three questions that I ask with my friends, and sometimes I'll be like, hey, I'm going to call you and I want to have a conversation, like a conversation on accountability, or I want to have a spiritual discussion. And so here are the three questions that we're going to walk through. And I want to hear from you, and then I'll give you my answers, and we'll have this time. Sometimes I have to plan it out, and it's like, I know we talk 3 times a week, 5 times a week, 7 times a week, but like when we talk, we miss spiritual conversations. And so on Tuesdays at 4 o'clock, I'm going to call you, and we're going to ask these three questions, and we're going to walk through it. And it's like, and I have to do this because even though I love you, I will forget if I don't schedule. So sometimes I have to schedule. But these are the three questions I ask. I'll ask, where are you growing, right? And so when I ask that, I'm asking, what has God been teaching you, right? Where have you seen God moving in your life? And then how has God been teaching you? Not just what have you learned, but are you learning from a good podcast or a good book? Or where are you reading in your devotions? What have you been learning about in your church and in your services, and how is that changing you, right? And so this talks about how are you growing and improving. The next is where are you struggling, right? And this opens up for confession. And confession among believers is so important, right? When we share our sins, we're breaking down the barriers and the lies of shame that our sin puts up and that keeps us trapped. And we're opening ourselves up to let others help us and pray for us. And it's probably the hardest question for me to give an answer to. when my friends ask, where are you struggling? I don't want to confess my sins, right? I don't want to seem like a weak or a failure or disappointment in front of them. But when I answer it, it's one of the most impactful things to interact with and one of the things that most frees me. I'd say confession to a friend is probably the most useful tool in my tool belt when it comes to conquering or moving past sin, right? Finding victory in sin. The biggest step forward for me is when I can confess and tell a friend about it. And so, where are you struggling? And then finally, where are you sharing, right? And so, who are you evangelizing and who are you discipling? Who are the lost people that you're giving the gospel to? And then who are the younger or less mature Christian brothers and sisters that you are discipling or talking to or encouraging and pulling forward? And so I ask, how are you growing personally? How are you struggling personally? And then what are you doing for the kingdom of God? And these three questions tend to open up bigger discussions, right? They're pretty open-ended questions that can help you go deeper. And so tonight, as we close, I want each of us to reflect on the close friends that we have in our lives, right? Each of us has close friends, and I hope those friends are good influences, but maybe tonight you can look at your life and you're like, man, my closest friends aren't good influences on me. They're actually poor influences. And I hope that you could set up safeguards and set up barriers to maybe distance yourself from those poor influences and then reach out to good influences in your life, right? And so tonight, if you're like, I don't have a lot of good friends that I can trust that will love me and that will center our relationship on Christ, then I want to challenge you tonight to reach out to one person or two people and say, listen, I need a good friend in my life that I can trust and that will help push me closer to Christ. Reach out to them tonight and say, can we grab coffee? Can we go grab dinner? Can we go do whatever? And ask those three questions and start a friendship based on Christ, right? If you find yourself lacking good influences, that's my challenge. If you need to seek repentance or reconciliation with a friend that you have conflict with, reach out to them tonight and start that process. That's probably a larger conversation than what you can just have in the pew. But start that conversation. Hey, I really, really want to work through this issue that we have. Can we go grab coffee? Can we talk sometime this week about what happened? And then if you have good friends in your life, but you struggle to take those intentional spiritual steps with them, I want to encourage you to say tonight to them, you are one of my friends that I trust, that I love, but I struggle to have those conversations. Can we set aside a time where we talk and we have these real spiritual conversations? Maybe we set it up consistently. Maybe it's a more one-off, but I'm taking an active step tonight to increase or to grow my friendships with others. Tonight, for our time of reflection, we'll pray, and then I'll release us. But I want each of us to take that step, to text somebody or to talk to somebody here or even to call someone tonight and get that settled. Because if you don't take a step tonight, then it starts to fade, and then you end up never taking that step. So take that step tonight. Let's pray.